Tonight, we're going to finish up Proverbs 11, and it's going to be sort of a shotgun of different things, what you sort of think of when you think of Proverbs. There's several little topics that we'll talk about, but there is sort of a group of verses in the middle here that sort of deal with generosity, and we'll see that when we get there. But let's start just with verse 21. So Proverbs 11, verse 21, again, I'm reading from the ESV, and Solomon writes, "Be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished, but the offspring of the righteous will be delivered." We're going to talk about this verse for a minute before we move on. This is one of those proverbs that we would call a contrast proverb or an antithetical proverb that sort of gives us both sides of the coin. Line A tells us something, but line B tells us sort of the reverse of that. And the overall theme of the proverb is the certainty of God's retribution against evil and his reward for righteousness. And we see that idea of certainty there with the way Solomon begins, "Be assured." We haven't seen this before in any of our quick proverbs just yet. And this phrase is quite literally hand to hand. And it probably gives the illusion of a handshake. And, you know, back when people were a little bit more honest than they are now, we used to say, you know, a good handshake agreement is all you need. Now you have to have all sorts of documents and contracts. But when two people shake hands, that's a certainty. That's assuring of something. And so that's the picture here that Solomon's giving. And it brought to my mind the times when Jesus would say, "Verily, verily," or "Truly, truly." Everything Jesus ever said was true. So when Jesus said, "Truly, truly," you better pay attention. It's something important. And so everything Solomon has said so far in Proverbs is true. But now he even says, "Verily, verily." He says, like a handshake, there's certainty. Be assured that it is certain that an evil person will not go unpunished. Do we really believe that? Do you really believe that evil people will not get away with it? I hope we do. We need that knowledge. It really shows trust in God. But with that knowledge, we still need to have the perspective and the awareness that evil people don't always receive that punishment as quick as we want them to, or maybe even in this life. But it is absolutely certain that when Christ returns, all evil will be dealt with perfectly. If you remember Psalm 73, a man named Asaph wrote a psalm, and he looked around at this world, and there were wicked people who didn't care about God, who didn't live by the law, and it seemed like they were very prosperous. They're very successful, and he said he was jealous of that. Here he was trying to live for God, and it wasn't paying off. And the wicked people, they're getting everything they want, and there's no punishment. They weren't, quote, paying for their crimes, getting away with it. And Asaph wrote this, "When I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task." Do you remember what he said, though? Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. It's always better to look at things with the perspective of eternity. Asaph struggled until he did that. And maybe that's why Solomon is so forceful with this proverb. Evil will not go unpunished. But don't look around this world and be envious or jealous or wonder what's going on like Asaph. Trust that God will handle it perfectly in his timing. And if that's not your timing, that's okay. God knows what he's doing. So at least when Christ returns, the evil will not go unpunished. And sometimes that happens in this life too. We understand that. But evil will not at all go unpunished. Line B, though, gives us the reverse, right? What about righteousness? Well, verse 21 says, the second half of it says, but the offspring of the righteous will be delivered. Let me ask you this. Who's Solomon talking about here? Who are the offspring of the righteous? Maybe let me lead you to another way to think about it. How do you think Jewish people would answer this question? It's all right, you can talk, remember? Who would a Jewish person think is the offspring of a righteous?
Israel.
Fellow Jews, right? Their own countrymen.
Children of Abraham.
They were proud of that, right? Jews would definitely, at least some, would have looked at this with what we might call a racial bias or a heritage bias. They're proud of their heritage. They were descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. During Jesus' ministry one time, certain Jews said to him, Abraham is our father. Do you remember how Jesus responded to them, though? He basically said, you're not acting like Abraham. You're of your father, the devil. He called them illegitimate children. They may have been physical descendants of Abraham by that heritage, but their unbelief and their works proved they weren't truly children of Abraham. What do true children of Abraham have?
Faith.
True children of Abraham have faith. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul said, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And then later in the same chapter, he said, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. That's how even we as Gentiles can be grafted in. That's how we can enjoy those promises. Even though we weren't descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we are by faith. We're his offspring by faith. And so a spiritual birth, faith, not a physical birth, is required to be an offspring of the righteous. If you've placed your faith in Christ, this is you. You absolutely will be delivered. And we see examples of this physically in so many ways in the Old Testament. The offspring of the righteous being delivered. Wasn't Joseph delivered out of so many trials? You think, what about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Weren't they delivered? Yes, they were. But again, ultimately, eternal deliverance is absolutely certain. Be assured. Be assured of that. This proverb right here, you could preach a whole sermon off of it. It's very deep, very profound, very serious, and even has these eternal implications. But then if you look at the next proverb, we have a nose ring and a pig. Look at the next verse. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. Only Solomon, led by the Holy Spirit, would put these two back to back, right? Here we are talking about faith and eternity, and now we're putting nose rings in pigs. This proverb is hilarious. And it's a mixture of what we would call a comparison proverb and a satirical proverb. Solomon obviously does compare a beautiful but indiscreet woman to a pig with a nose ring. But since it's so outlandish and the imagery is so, you know, in your face, it's also satirical. I read one author who called this proverb Beauty and the Beast, which I thought that was pretty good. Here's the proverb about Beauty and the Beast. There's an interesting thing about the proverb here, about the comparison. Solomon didn't actually use a Hebrew word to compare the things. He didn't use the Hebrew word for like or as here. He didn't even use the Hebrew verb here for is. They're implied, so to speak, and we put them in here so for English clarity to help us. But really, he just gave two descriptions, and he just sort of laid them side by side. A gold ring in a pig snout, a beautiful woman who departs from discretion. And we're left to sort of say, what are you saying here, Solomon? What what are we, where's the overlap here? What are we trying to, what's the point? Well, for line A, no amount of jewelry or makeup can make a pig pretty. Prettiest you can do, prettiest thing you can do to a pig is make him into bacon or pulled pork, right? Boy, that, now that's pretty. But, you know, I got a lot of amens there. We have our own similar proverbs about this, don't we? Have you ever heard you can't put lipstick on a pig? Or if you put lipstick on a pig, it's still a pig? What do you call a pig in a dress? A pig. You know, we have certain proverbs and jokes like this even in our day and time. There's no amount of adornments that can cover up the fact that it's a pig. Nose rings were a very common accessory in the ancient world during that time in that culture. As common as bracelets and earrings and necklaces are for people today, just a common jewelry, something that was a sign of beauty, a sign of dressing up and value and worth. And it doesn't really matter how beautiful this nose ring is. I'm still looking at a swine. You say, well, how does that tie in with the second half of the verse then? No amount of outward beauty makes up for an ungodly inner character. And that's what Solomon wants us to realize. At its core, this Proverbs is teaching us to understand what true beauty is. What's more important? Isn't that how Proverbs ends? The whole work of Proverbs? Do you remember what Proverbs 31 is all about? And in one of the final verses, it says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she is to be praised. This is important. Also, you can look back at verse 16, and we sort of see the reverse. From a few weeks ago, Solomon said, a gracious woman gets honor. Now we're talking about a beautiful woman, but who is not beautiful in character. The woman that has true inner beauty, that has godly character, she deserves honor and respect. She's truly beautiful. And there's nothing wrong with being outwardly beautiful or handsome. But more important than what the mirror tells you is what the heart reveals. A woman who is beautiful on the outside and yet immoral is like a dressed up pig. The same is true of a man who is handsome on the outside, but immoral. It's a dressed up pig. And don't let the nose ring fool you. In a way, this sort of goes back to one of our earlier lessons where we were told to, if we look through the lens of God's wisdom, we will see things for what they really are. And that's what Solomon wants us to realize here. All right, let's look quickly at verse 23. Verse 23, Solomon says, the desire of the righteous ends only in good, the expectation of the wicked in wrath. A little similar to verse 21, isn't it? But here the idea may just be anticipated outcomes. The anticipated outcome of wickedness is God's wrath. The anticipated outcome of righteousness is God's reward, God's goodness. We're going to move quickly to this next group. And we're going to sort of group verse 24 through 28 together. And we're going to see that the overall theme of these verses is generosity. It'll be easy to see that larger connection, I think, when we read them. But they do sort of offer some different perspectives, you know, each verse. So we'll look at that. So let's look at verse 24 through 28. Solomon says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Whoever diligently seeks good seeks favor, but evil comes to him who searches for it. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. All right, so verse 24, we've got this contrast proverb again, one of these antithetical proverbs. And line A describes, one gives freely, it grows all the richer. If you bless others, you end up receiving blessing from that. The word give freely here in verse 24, it's an intense word, and it was often used when people groups were just scattered and dispersed by their enemies. And this isn't a negative connotation here, but just think about the picture of an enemy coming into a land and just scattering people. It's just very intense. Well, that's the idea of this person's giving. It's just scattering. I mean, it's not careful giving. It's very generous. Generous giving. Gives freely is a good translation to show that. And that's contrasted in line B with the person who withholds or keeps back or holds on to things. But in this ironic way, the person that actually holds on to stuff, he's the one that comes to poverty. Even though he's hoarding up things, and it's the person that gives things away that becomes rich. And so this proverb teaches this paradox that in order to be truly rich, you must give things away. And if you hold on to things, you'll be impoverished. Verse 25 relates to that and expounds on line A of verse 24. Okay, so verse 24, the first line, one gives freely yet grows all the richer. You bless others, you receive blessing. We'll look at verse 25 again. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched. And then the same thing is said in line B, just with more imagery. And one who waters will himself be watered. Saying the same thing there. If you look back at verse 17, sort of relates back to that verse as well, when Solomon said, a man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. We talked about how our actions are kind of like boomerangs. They tend to come back to us, and they swing back around. If you're generous and you bless others, don't be surprised if you're blessed too, if you receive some blessing in your life. I'm going to make an application here of something I just couldn't get away from reading these verses and thinking about this, and it really makes me think of our church. I don't know how much money we could have in the bank if we quit helping people. If you would quit being such a generous, helping, giving church, we could have a better bottom line. But we'd be bankrupt, wouldn't we? That's what Solomon's saying here. I'm very, very thankful to be part of such a generous and giving body of Christ. It's important. Don't hoard up what God has given us. Use it for things we need, and use it for to help others in need. And that's not just our church. It's in your own life as well. But it definitely made me think of our church. Brother John and I have noticed and made comments to each other multiple times throughout the years that it seems like the more we give, the more we receive. And neither one of us are trying to be weird about that it's not some health and wealth type thing that, you know, we give 100 away and God's going to give us 200. It's not like that, but it's these proverbs playing out in real life. It's not an equation. Solomon's not giving us a formula on how to get more money. Give your money away so that God is required to give you more. It doesn't work that way. It's not what he's saying. You can't purchase God's goodwill or back him into a corner or force his hand into blessing you. If really that's the way you feel about it, your motivations are all wrong anyway, and he knows about it. He knows your motivation. So if that's the way you feel when you bless others, God's got you figured out, so you didn't fool him anyway. But there is something to being a good, godly, and generous steward over what you've been given. If you do that, don't be surprised if you're given more. If you're faithful over a little, you might be entrusted with a lot. Another huge point to understand here, though, as we're looking at these proverbs, and at least especially this one here, this does not have to be limited to money. Okay? In the giving things away, it doesn't mean it has to be money you give away. And in the blessings in return, it doesn't mean you have to get money in return to be blessed. We actually saw that a little bit Sunday in John 13. Do you remember what Jesus taught his disciples? He did the act of foot washing to teach them that humble service. And he taught them that if they would give themselves away in service, they would receive blessing, right? That didn't mean they were going to get rich necessarily, did it? Well, no, but wouldn't you rather receive some blessings from God, like joy and contentment and peace and mercy and grace and all those things, than money anyway? I hope so. All right, and the next verse there, verse 26, I just mentioned, it does relate more specifically to business and commerce. Verse 26 says, "The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it." So the picture that this verse gives is of someone who possesses a storehouse of grain during a time of famine, and instead of selling some to his neighbors, he refuses, assuming that if he waits a little bit longer, the price can go even higher. And I like the way one man described this person. He said he's a profiteer, not a neighbor. The sad thing about this man is that there's nothing wrong in selling the grain. Solomon does not condemn the man for not giving it away for free. He could sell it for a fair price, and then everybody benefits. He earns a good profit on it, the rightful amount, and other people need it. But that's not the picture of this man. You remember Joseph in Egypt? He sold grain during a famine. How dare he? There's nothing wrong with selling what you have. It is foolish and wicked to hold off if someone needs it so that you can jack up the price later and take advantage of them. That's what Solomon is teaching against here. Is someone like that, he says, you're just inviting cursing upon yourself. What are the people going to say about you? What are the people going to think about that person? Even some modern secular governments, ours does, they have laws against what we call price gouging. You can't just drastically raise the price of something in order to take advantage of others during certain times of crisis or something. I remember early last year, Arkansas businesses were warned about this when COVID started here. They were warned. But that's what this man is trying to do. We've got a famine here, and he's trying to hold out so that he can make even more money. Solomon says that man won't be blessed. He might make more money. Maybe he will, but he won't be blessed. He'll be cursed. Line B gives us the obvious contrast. Line B says, but a blessing's on the head of him who sells it. Which I love that he said he sells it. He didn't even have to say, you don't even have to give it away. Just sell it. People will be thankful for that. Don't you think the Egyptians were thankful when Joseph sold them grain? Yeah. Saved their lives. And that's why Joseph was there anyway, right? And he came to realize that. All right. We'll go on to verse 27, then I'll see if you guys have any more discussion here. But verse 27 is interesting in this whole generosity discussion, because it has a lot to do with probably priorities or motives. And it's important as we think about this, these verses as a whole. There are three different words in verse 27 for seek or search. Okay? When Solomon said, whoever diligently seeks good, seeks favor, but evil comes to him who searches for it. Those are three different words used. And the very first word is not used nearly as often in the Old Testament as the other two. And it's this first word that suggests Solomon is teaching about priorities or motives here. All right, this word that is translated diligently seeks has the idea of something breaking forth like the dawn, like the early morning sunrise breaking through the night. And so the picture the word gives is of someone who gets up early in search of the sunrise. That would mean that's that person's first priority of the day. They got up early because they were motivated by that. So stay with me and let's tie it in for a minute. If all of what Solomon's been saying is true, And I can bring blessing on myself or receive blessings for myself if I bless others, then am I really just being selfish when I bless others? Do you see my thought process? If I know I can be blessed if I do good, then am I really doing good for the right reason? Or am I doing good just so other people owe me? Am I doing good just so that they'll have to give me something down the road? Well, that may be true for some people, right? Some people may do that, but not a truly wise and righteous person. I think what Solomon is trying to teach us here is that a wise person's first priority is blessing others. The blessings that he or she may receive in return are simply, I love the way one author described it, a heavenly byproduct. I love that. A wise person's motivation or priority is not selfishness. It's not, I'm going to do good for this person, so hopefully good will come to me. Now, that might happen. You may be blessed because you were a blessing, but that's not the thought process or the motivation or the priority. The priority is, I'm going to do good to this person because that's right, because that'll honor God, because that'll be a blessing in their life. If that person receives a blessing in return, that's the byproduct of it. It just so happens that God did set up the world that you reap what you sow. So line B, though, offers the sad reverse. Evil comes to the ones who seek evil and search after it. Let me wrap up verse 28, and then I'll ask for questions. Verse 28 is still involved with this idea of generosity and wealth because it obviously speaks of wealth. We've seen this truth before, and we'll see it from time to time as we continue. There's nothing evil about being wealthy. Money is not evil. But it is evil if you trust in it. Don't trust in your wealth. If you do that, you'll fall. If you're righteous, if you trust God, if you have faith, you'll flourish. That's what verse 28 is all about. All right, so the big discussion there just on generosity, giving, blessing, all that. Let's move on to verse 29, and it seems totally different from generosity and things like that. And it's not anything about a pig with a nose ring either. Verse 29, whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. Inheriting the wind is a great phrase. It's really this descriptive way of saying your actions are useless. They amount to nothing. They can't be grasped. There's no value in them. And the word troubles here in this verse is the same word used in verse 17 when Solomon said, a cruel man hurts himself or troubles himself. And that's what the idea of the word is to bring trouble, distress, disturbance, the idea of stirring up stuff. And so really this is not news. We'll understand. This won't be brand new information. Nothing is gained if you bring trouble to your family, trouble to your household. And it's a reminder that our witness and our life for the Lord begins at home. Nothing is gained if you bring your family trouble, whether you're the mom, the dad, the children, the grandparents, the aunts, the uncles, whatever you want, you know, we don't have to limit it there. How often in the New Testament do we see teachings about how families are to live with one another, how husbands and wives are to live with one another, how the parent, how the children are to treat the parents and the parents are to, how you live with your family matters. It's important. In contrast to that person, to the person of verse 29 who troubles his own household, who's not a blessing to others, is verse 30. There's someone who is a blessing to others and tries to influence others for good. Look at verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures its souls is wise. captures souls, another interesting expression, like inheriting the wind a little bit. Capturing souls is probably a way of describing influencing others. A wise person is a blessing and a good influence. I think probably you could go too far. I read some commentators I thought went a little too far with the idea of capturing souls here. And I won't get into all that. I'll just leave it there. But I think Solomon's trying to teach us that a wise person, the fruit of the righteous, there's some wisdom in being a good influence over others and being that blessing that some of the other verses have talked about as well. Let's look at the last verse here, and we'll tie it in with something in 1 Peter, actually. Verse 31. If the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? This verse is understood two different ways, sort of a positive and a negative way, and it really depends on how you understand the word repaid in line A. All right, if repaid is meant to be a reward, then the proverb is a little bit like verse 21 then, okay? That if there's a reward for righteousness, there's surely a punishment for wickedness, and that's some thought, and that's true, okay? That's not wrong. We wouldn't argue with that, but I think there's stronger reasons to look at it this other way. Instead of viewing the word repaid as referring to a reward, it could be used in a negative sense. The word could be either or, and it just depends on the context. And if we look at it in the negative sense, then the teaching is that if righteous people receive justice for their, what we might say, comparably minor sins, then how much more justice will fall upon people who live lives of constant wickedness? I think that's, my view is that's what Solomon is saying here. One reason is we see this how much more expression. So it seems like there's a connection between line A and B for that. But also, I'm going to show you 1 Peter chapter 4. This is a verse that Peter quotes in the New Testament. And notice the context that Peter uses it in. And obviously we use the Bible to help interpret the Bible. The Bible is its own best commentary, right? So 1 Peter 4, 17 and 18, Peter said, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" And then notice the next verse. "And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" And that's the quote from this proverb. And the reason he said scarcely saved instead of repaid, is because the way the Septuagint translated the Hebrew. But it's this verse. So the context in 1 Peter is even that God's just even over his own children. And if God's justice falls on believers, how much more then upon unbelievers? And so that's how Peter used this, again, this proverb in his discussion there in chapter 4. If believers face God's sovereign justice, how much more those who don't believe? It's really a Halloween thought. All right, so I'm going to end it like we've been ending these lessons here, a little bit different. Are you wise? Do you have a beautiful inner character? I could have put a lot funnier things there for that one, right? Or do you just wear a nose ring? Or do you just wear jewelry? Or do you just wear makeup? I mean, do you have a beautiful inner character? Is your priority to generously bless others and influence them for good? Are you bringing trouble and distress to your family? Be warned, God's justice is sovereign. In light of God's sovereign justice, we better be thankful for Jesus Christ, right? Place your faith in Jesus, and you'll be an offspring of the righteous, and your deliverance is guaranteed. All right, let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this time that you've given us to study your word together, Lord. I pray that we'll take it to heart. Lord, help us to have inner character, inner beauty. Help us to be generous people who bless others and prioritize their good and influence them for good. Help us in our family lives, Lord. Help us to understand your sovereignty. And we thank you so much for Jesus. Be with us this week. Be with the prayer requests mentioned, Lord. Bless us at those at Family Farm and help us to have a good time of fellowship, Lord. We're thankful for this church. We're thankful for one another. And most importantly, we're thankful for Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.